Open your Bible. Can you find five places in your Bible this morning? I'm going to give you five places. Now, I do that not so you'll have, scriptural gymnastics here, but I do that so that you get more out of the message if you see the scripture. Would you mark in your Bible the 21st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy? Now, these are just things that will go along. Deuteronomy chapter 21, Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. The way I have that note written there, it looked like Galatians chapter 13. If you have a Bible with Galatians 13, you probably ought to get you another one, okay? Galatians chapter 3, Deuteronomy 21, Galatians 3. Then two places in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12 and Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew 12, Matthew 26. So that's Deuteronomy 21, Galatians chapter 3, Matthew chapter 12, Matthew 26. I had to ask the pastor if I heard right when he said that he had preached every Sunday morning this year on prayer. And I'm going to tell you, I thought, what a blessed church that you have to be able to listen to your pastor, your man of God, for whatever it's been now, 40-some-odd weeks, that you've had every Sunday morning to hear about prayer. Because we could never exhaust the subject, can we? Prayer is so important. I said in Sunday school, most important thing we'll ever do in our life is to pray. The most important thing we'll ever do for anyone is to pray for them. And boy, as you get older and you have children and grandchildren and now great-grandchildren, you realize the importance. He said he preached on intercession last Sunday. And Miss Chad and I, we try to spend a lot of time every day. Each of us pray twice a day, in the morning and the evening, for our family and try to call their names before the Lord. And they need our prayer. All right, our text this morning, John chapter number 19. 19th chapter of the book of John. Again, Pastor, thank you for letting us come. And we're sorry we did have to cancel. And I finally got that all worked out. I had had some real back problems. And I, by the grace of God, have worked out of a lot of those. But the first time I ever had to cancel a meeting in 55 years. But we had to cancel being here. And then when Miss Chad, the pickup hit her and knocked her down, we had to cancel one other meeting. So that's two. I want you to think with me after all that preliminary there. I want you to stand with me if you would, if you're physically able. Now, if you're not, please don't feel embarrassed. But I like to stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I said John 19. I'd actually like to go back in John 18 at the end of that and read three verses there. No, notice it all ties together. Christ is before Pilate. I'll go back and fill that in just a moment. Look at verse number 38. It said, Pilate saith unto him, unto Jesus, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. I find in him no fault at all. Verse number 39. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Also, in other places, you find in the gospel that it said he was an insurrectionist. And in the insurrection, he had become a murderer as well. And they're saying, let Barabbas go and crucify Jesus. Verse number one. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Verse number 7, the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. The darkest day in all of man's history, as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son, had been arrested for doing the greatest thing that anybody could do, as he came and told them that he is the Son of God, that he came to this world for one primary purpose, and that was to go to the cross of Calvary and die on Calvary for their sins, for your sins, for my sins. There's been now something like 108 billion people that have been born into the world. And can I say that the blood of Christ is effective to wash away all the sins of all 108 billion people if they had repented of their sin and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. So I want to try to describe that just a little bit for you today. Christ had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane back in 2019. My wife and I had one of the greatest privileges that we've ever had, and it was just kind of dropped in our lap. We had not made any long-range plans like this. But one day our youngest son called us and said, Would y'all like to go to Israel? And, of course, we wanted to go. So we had the joy of going to Israel with our three children and their mates there. And I remember the Garden of Gethsemane and that area there just really impressed my heart. And I remember as we walked through and we saw where they say this was probably his tomb. And you could see where probably he had knelt and prayed. And he had come there that night before his arrest. And there he was with his 11 apostles. Judas had already betrayed him. And as they came, Jesus left 8 of them here, and he took the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, closer in, and he going in, and he asked them to stay awake and to pray and to lift up their hearts to God and to pray. Again, the importance of prayer, it cannot be overemphasized. And he went in and he prayed, and you'll remember that he come back out and he found them asleep. And about that time, then Judas brings the high priest, and he brings the Jewish officers, and they arrest him there, and he stands 5 mock trials. Look back in chapter 18, verse 12 and 13. The Bible says, Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first. For he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. So they took him, this is the way that unfolded. They took him to Annas. Annas was the father-in-law of the present high priest. Annas had been the high priest before. Caiaphas was now the high priest. They took him to Annas. Then they took him to Caiaphas. Then they took him to Pilate. Pilate heard that Herod was in town, the Roman governor, and Jesus was a citizen of Herod's jurisdiction. So he sent him there. Pilate scorned and mocked him and sent him back to Pilate at that time. One of the most impressive things when we were in Israel, and I'm not sure how this worked out with Annas there, but the Garden of Gethsemane, you can look up from the Garden of Gethsemane and you could see the location of what they call Caiaphas' palace. And I stood there as, Pastor, as we We had been to the garden, and I think that's the way it unfolded. We had been to the garden one day and then up to Caiaphas's palace the next day. And you could see how they could easily have walked up out of the garden and walked up the steps. I counted them, 32 steps as you got up close to the what they called Caiaphas's palace, 32 steps. And they brought him up, and I just thought about how they were mocking him, how they were blaspheming my Savior. And I stood there with my heart broken, thinking of how he loved me and how he died for somebody like me that certainly does not deserve his love whatsoever. What an amazing God that we have. Amen. What an amazing God. Somebody ought to just shout once in a while about how good that our Lord is to us. And so they brought him before Caiaphas, before Pilate. Pilate questioned him. He sent him back. And now Herod, excuse me, we don't, I am terribly sorry, my my throat's not enjoying this just at this moment, and near as much as I am. Okay, and so he's going to die a prophetic death. Look at Deuteronomy. I asked you to mark in Deuteronomy a while ago, and look in chapter number 21 there, and look at verse number 22 and 23. The Bible says, "If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree like the cross, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God." That was a prophecy given some 1400 years or so before the birth of Christ. Fast forward to the book of Galatians, chapter number 3, if you would please, in Galatians chapter number 3. And we see that prophecy in Galatians chapter 3 fulfilled. In Galatians 3, verse number 13, the Bible says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Now, I want you to think about that. 1400 years before the birth of Christ, we're told that he's going to hang. There's going to be somebody that's come that's going to hang up on that tree, and he's going to be cursed for you and I. Again, we ought to thank God for that. There ought to be such a love in our heart and that we do get emotional about it. How many of y'all like football? How many of you like sports? How many of you get excited about sports? Listen, nothing wrong with that, but if we get excited about 22 men that can take a piece of a pig and run up down a cow pasture and get excited about that, how excited should you and I get about our Savior? What an amazing God that you and I have. And we ought to get excited about it. And the Bible says, the song says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord" what? "Say so." And you and I ought to be saying so. And listen, he was going to die that prophetic death. Can I challenge you this week? Go back when you get home or today or this week, certainly. Read through the 22nd Psalm. Psalms 22 is one of those great prophetic chapters of the crucifixion of Christ. Psalms was written about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. And yet Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, written between 700 and 800 years before the birth of Christ, just describe the crucifixion of Christ almost like we were reading Matthew chapter number 26. So Pilate, let me go back to chapter number 19 now, if you would, please. And Pilate, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." The scourging, what a horrible thing that was. that they would take a whip and they would divide that cat of nine tails open. Then they would tie pieces of metal or pieces of glass or pieces of bone or pieces of stone, and it would form almost like a grappling hook. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, not a Christian, but Josephus said that the crucifixion of any man, and many people were crucified, many people were scourged, but he said that the scourging most usually resulted in death itself, because they'd take that whip and they would beat him, and that cat of nine tails would just wrap around him, and it would be like a grappling hook, and he would pull it, and it would just pull the flesh back out of his body. And I'm not trying to be sensational, but it said his insides would just fall out on the ground. And most men died before they ever went to the cross of Calvary. Look at Matthew chapter number 26. I ask you to mark there and look at Matthew chapter number 26 and look at verse number 67. Just going to a point here, and I'll get to that point. Look at verse number 67 of Matthew 26. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? They're saying, listen, if you're really Christ, tell us who is the one that smote you. And they'd hit him again. And they'd hit him again. And they'd hit him again. Look down in chapter 27 and verse number 27. And the Bible says there in verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him. Can you imagine? Twice this took place during this process. That there he was totally derobed, no clothes whatsoever. And he had to stand very God himself in human body and be laughed at and scorned in that time. I'm telling you, we ought to be so thankful for the love that God has for you and I. Verse number 29. Verse 28. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it up on his head. Think about this. The thorns there, they say, was probably about the size of a man's little finger. And they'd take that vine and they would wrap that thing around and make a crown for him. And they put that crown, and you've seen them and I've seen them, these pictures of a very pale, blonde-headed, effeminate-looking man that they call Jesus. And they have a little trickle of blood running. That was not our Savior. In the first place, our Savior was not effeminate. He was a man's man. And that they took that crown and they placed it on his head. And then they took the reed and they beat him. That was his mock scepter. He was a king. They would give the scepter a royal robe. He was a king. They would give him a scepter. And they took that and they would beat that that crown down up on his head. Chapter 27. Look at verse number 35 then. And the Bible says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Listen, but before the crucifixion, go back now with me to John chapter number 18 and 19. Before the crucifixion of Christ, the Roman governor made, that was just the introduction, and so I want you to stay with me. I'm going to try to move quickly, and you emphasize that the key word was there, try, okay? But I am going to try to move quickly. All right, but John. I'm terribly sorry. I don't know why I'm stammering so much this morning. But look back up in verse number 38 of chapter 18. Pilate made a statement Notice what he said. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? When he said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Look at verse number 4 in the next chapter. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know, notice it again, that I find no fault in him. Look at verse number 6. When the chief priests therefore and the officers say unto him, when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. I want you to think of that statement with me this morning for a little bit. I find no fault in him. I thought, Miss Chadwick and I, back in May, we celebrated our 58th anniversary of salvation. And a little Baptist church, pastor referred to my hometown a while ago of Borger. Any of you know where Borger is? Several of you do. 50 miles from Amarillo, a little oil field town. We were invited to a revival meeting. And that night we heard the gospel. And both of us had been under conviction, I guess, all of our lives. I still remember, and my wife says the same thing with herself. When I was 4 years old, I knew I was not right with God. I knew I wanted to get right with God, but I had no idea how to get right with God. That night, the preacher and the Spirit of God made it definitely clear, and both of us accepted Christ as our Savior. That's been now 58 and a half years. Can I tell you that neither one of us still find any fault with our Savior? We find no fault. I want you to think about that with me. I find no fault in Christ's virgin birth. I find no fault in his virgin. And now skeptics, they find a problem with his virgin birth. They find agnostics, atheists. Brother Ian and I met a man yesterday that, while we were knocking door, told us he was an atheist. Listen, that they find a problem. The liberals, the cults. Some of the religious schools, they find a problem with the birth of Christ. They say it didn't happen. They say he was just a man. They say he was the illegitimate child of a Roman soldier. Listen, I thank God that the virgin birth was prophesied in the Old Testament. You know, there's 333 prophecies in the Old Testament of the life of Christ. Part of those are about his virgin birth. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 7, in verse number 14, the Bible says that, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a what? Virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. You go back to Genesis, chapter 3, verse number 15. And we see there the first prophecy in the Old Testament that a virgin would bring forth a child and that he would be the Savior. Go to the book of Jeremiah 31 in verse number 22. And I'm not going to take time to turn to all of those places. But there the Bible makes this statement. He said that a woman would compass a man, meaning that she was going to give birth and there's no man involved. Y'all understand what a miracle that was, that if a man had been involved in Jesus Christ, would not have been God. He would have been just a man. But thank God, how many of you are saved? Give me a good amen. Listen, he is all God, 100% God, 100% man. What an amazing God that we have. Listen, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. I didn't ask you, but if you would like to turn quickly with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 1. I want to talk to you about the fact that it was fulfilled in the New Testament. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was fulfilled in the New Testament. Look at Luke chapter number 1, verse number 31. The angel Gabriel had come to talk to a young maid by the name of Mary. And he says to Mary, verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Skip down with me to verse number 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She says, wait a minute, Mr. Angel. How can something like this take place? I've never been with a man. In verse number 35, he says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then flip over to chapter number 2, verse number 7, and we see that miracle fulfilled. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Listen, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was fulfilled in the New Testament. It was the most miraculous birth of all of history. I hear people that doubt the virgin birth. They say, I just don't understand it. Aren't you glad that you don't have to understand everything about God? I am so thankful that my God is so much bigger, so much wiser than what I am, that I don't have to understand him. Listen, I don't understand how a brown cow eats green grass and gives white milk, but I'm not going to stop drinking milk just because I don't understand it. There's a lot of things that I don't understand about God. Think of it. I find no fault in his virgin birth. I find no fault in his virtuous life. I find no fault in his virtual life. Think of this. He lived 33 and a half years on the earth. His ministry lasted just a scant 3.5 years on the face of the earth. And I find no fault in his sinless life. The book of Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points like as we are, what did he say? Yet without what? Sin. Yet without sin. Thank God he never sinned one time. Think about it. He never wronged one person. He never lied. He never cheated. He never stole. He never looked at pornography. Pornography is such a terrible thing and so rampant today because of the technical world that we live in, and such a horrible thing. The Lord never looked at one woman and lusted after her. Never told a lie, never looked at porn, never had a sinful thought. What about this one? Jesus Christ is the only one that ever walked the face of the earth that did not need to say, I'm sorry. Listen, there's a lot of people that won't say, I'm sorry, but Christ is the only one that never needed to say that I am sorry. Thank God for his sinless life. I find no fault in his ministry. In Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38, the Bible said that Christ went about doing what? Good. He went about doing good. Would you let me to read for you something that will help you and I both out? In 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 21, the Bible says, even hereunto were you called, but because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. What kind of ministry should you and I have? See, every believer is a minister. Every believer should be a minister. Amen? Right? Now, think about this. How do we pattern our life? We ought to pattern it after Christ. And what did the Bible say? He went about doing what? Good. I just talked to a preacher the other day. He was telling me about Brother Combs, Brother Danny Dodson. And he was telling me about a single lady moved in near them, and a single parent. And the lady doesn't have a lawnmower. And Brother Dodson just went down and started mowing her lawn for her. And she's coming to church. Now, I don't think they've got, I don't know whether she's already saved or not, but she's coming to church. You know why? Because he patterned after something that Christ would do. Yeah, Christ fed the multitudes, didn't he? Now, you and I are not going to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 20, 25,000 people. But we can buy somebody a meal if they are honestly in need of it. I'm not talking about people that won't work. I'm talking about folks that are actually in need. Listen, you and I can care. You and I can help people. We can love people. Think about your Savior as he went through life, as he healed the sick. Yeah, you and I don't have that power, but we can help sick people, can't we? What's that old saying? Your walk walks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Did I get that right? And you and I, our walk needs to talk. If I say I love the Savior, there ought to be something in my life that portrays that to other people, that shows them that I do love them. Listen, I find no fault in his earthly life or in his virtuous life. I find no fault in his sinless life. I find no fault in his mission. What about this one? I find no fault in his compassion. I find no fault in his compassion. Matthew 9:36 says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep without a shepherd. Listen, you and I ought to have compassion towards people. Over in Matthew 23:37, it talked about that he looked at Jerusalem and he said, he would like to take them under his wings, like a hen would take chickens underneath her wings. He would like to do that. Do you and I'm just asking, I don't know, do you and I look at people? Do we look at them with compassion? Do we care for them? Maybe we see somebody with purple hair or blue hair, or maybe they're dressed Gothic style. How do we think about it? I'm not saying that we accept their sin. I'm saying we look at them and we have a compassion upon them. And we realize that they need the Savior. How many of us can realize that when we see somebody that their life is a disaster by their own making, that it could have been you and I, that our life could have been a disaster by our own making, and mine nearly was, except for the grace of God. How many of you can say amen to that? What an amazing Savior. Do you understand? I find no fault. And I know most of you would say, I find no fault. Listen, I find no fault in his zeal for souls. I find no fault in his zeal for souls. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Christ come? To get people saved. How many of you are glad that he came to save you? And you and I ought to have that same compassion. We ought to be trying to get people saved everywhere we go. Can I ask you this? When was the last time that you gave out a gospel tract? I know you got a lot of them around here. I found them. And everywhere we go, these are paper preachers. And we ought to be letting them preach. We ought to be giving them out everywhere we go. We ought to take time to speak to people about their eternal soul. How many of you would have to say amen to this? We are too busy to win people to Christ. We're too busy to take a moment and talk to the one that checks us out at the grocery store. We're too busy in JCPenney's or wherever we may go. We're too busy to say something to our neighbor. When I moved in, we moved in to our house 8 years ago that we live in now. And I started talking to my next door neighbor who's becoming a friend. And I began to talk to him. And he said, we've lived here 3 years and we don't know anybody. We do not know one neighbor in 3 years. Listen, do you understand? That's the world that we live in. But listen, what's that song say? How can we win a world if we never touch them? Is that the way it goes? How can we win people that we never look at, that we never go out of our way to try and reach them? See, he had a zeal for soul. The woman at the well, He had a zeal. Nobody else would talk to her. He talked to her. He had a zeal for Nicodemus or for Zacchaeus. He had a zeal for those people. See, I find no fault in his virgin birth. I find no fault in his virtuous life. And I find no fault in his vicarious death. I find no fault. Jesus was our substitute, wasn't he? The word vicarious means substitutionary. Listen, the Bible says that all of us have sinned. Quote it with me. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Revelation chapter number 20, verse 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, if we die without Christ, what happens to us? We go to hell. But thank God, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21, for he, talking about God the Father, hath made him, talking about God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hot dog, praise the Lord. Think about it. What did he do? He went to the cross of Calvary and he became our substitute. You may be here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Please don't miss this opportunity. Christ loves you and he died for you on the cross of Calvary. I'm going to tell you, I think the greatest shock to me when the night that I got saved was to understand that Christ could really love me, because I'd never done much or anything to make him love me. But what an amazing God that we have, that he loves us so much that he went to the cross of Calvary and he died on Calvary. Think about this. He died not just to save us. He died to give us what kind of life? Eternal life. He died to give us eternal life. He said in John chapter number 10, verse number 27 and following, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Think about this. Get a hold of it. He said, when you get saved, he said, I take you in my hand. He said, no man's able to get you out of there. He said, my Father takes you in his hand, and no man's able to get you out of my Father's hand. In Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 13, he says, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. Do you understand that you could not get saved? Now, you wouldn't want to, but you could not get unsaved after you got saved if you wanted to. Why? Because the Trinity, the entire Trinity of God, holds our salvation. What an amazing God that you and I have. Praise his holy name. Think about this. He died not only to forgive our sin, not only to give us eternal life, but he died to establish a family relationship. Now, I want you to think about that. He died to establish a family relationship. In John chapter number 1, verse number 11, the Bible says, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God. Stop there and just think for a moment. God made me his son. He was Nicodemus came to him one night. And he said to Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the blood, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know what he talked about? He talked about a spiritual birth. Just like we had a physical birth to come into this world, we have a spiritual birth. He said, you must be born again, born from above. Once we are born from above, once we have Christ as Savior, He makes us His child. But have you ever thought about this? He didn't just make us His child by birth. I was sitting in my study one day, I think, years ago, and this dawned on me. He made us His child by adoption. Woo! What an amazing thought. That I am His child by birth. I'm His child by adoption. I can't ever get out of His hand. I wouldn't want to, but I can't get out of there. Have you ever thought about this? And I'm sorry for repeating that, but I do want you. Have you ever thought about this? That He could have saved you and I without ever making us His child. He could have said, all right, I'll save you. You won't go to hell. I'll just make you a servant. How many of us would have bought into that deal? Absolutely. But He didn't do it. He made us His child. He loves us. He cares for us. Tonight, I think, unless God changes my mind, I'm going to continue this thought tonight. And listen, what an amazing God. I find no fault in His virgin birth. I find no fault in His vicarious death. I find no fault in His victorious resurrection. Can I tell you this, that Christ did not stay in the grave. Praise His holy name. Luke chapter number 1, if you'd like to look at that with me. I'm sorry, Luke chapter number 24, if you'd like to look at that with me this morning. In Luke chapter number 24 and the verse number 1. I apologize for stumbling and stammering this morning. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, talking about the ladies, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. I walked inside that sepulchre that they say was probably where Christ was. I looked around, and it was cold, damp and cool inside of there. I don't know whether it was actually the tomb where He lay it or not, but I'm going to tell you this. I looked at that tomb, and He wasn't there. Look at verse number 3. And they entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. That's what we did when we went in there. We didn't find Him in there. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, 10 men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Now here it is. He's not here. What happened to him? But He's risen. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. Saints, may I tell you today that we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, for 58 years, He's always near. Are you saved? Do you know if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? If you don't, today would be the day to take care of that. You may have been saved. You may have never been baptized. You ought to come today. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment.